Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God that is the basis for our meditation this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are being protected by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Because of this, you rejoice very much. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various kinds of trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which passes away, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet by believing in him, you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, in his most precious blood, it can be easy to get down and become depressed for a variety of reasons. Economic reasons. With rising inflation, costs rise and income remains the same. Goods and services cost more and more, and it seems like we get less and less of them. The stock market is like a roller coaster, and hard-earned nest eggs blow away like leaves in the wind. We look for help, but all we get is political doublespeak from wealthy politicians. Religious. When we look at our little congregation, we can't help but notice that it shrinks every year. Our members are in and out of the hospital and in and out of nursing facilities. And then there are the sheep who don't seem to want to remain sheep of Jesus, who simply stay away from worship. We advertise, we tell people about the Savior and what he has done, but it seems that few people feel a need for a relationship with God. What God declares to be rotten is approved of and even promoted. And if you don't agree with it, you are the problem. The future can seem bleak, but it could be worse. The people to whom the Apostle Peter wrote this first epistle were enduring persecution and all manner of trouble. They needed encouragement. They needed heavenly optimism in the midst of a depressing world. And truth be told, we could use a pick-me-up too. And we find that very thing in the words before us this morning. We are reminded that we possess a living hope and a perfect inheritance. We are being protected and preserved for a complete and total rescue. In fact, even the trials and troubles that we endure are for our good, serving to remove weakness and distraction so that faith in Christ can reach its ultimate goal. May God the Holy Spirit lift our hearts and minds, put a smile back on our faces in these depressing times through these words. Amen. Do you know anybody who always has an optimistic and bubbly personality? It always seems to be in a good mood no matter what. It's annoying, isn't it? It seems fake. It seems like they're putting on a show. Especially when we're feeling down and we just want to wallow in our troubles. We want to say to people like that, wipe that smile off your face and leave me alone. I want to sit and stew right now. Well, after reminding the scattered islands of believers in five Roman provinces that God had chosen them to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, that grizzled old fisherman, Peter, launches off into a song of praise, meant to encourage depressed Christians of every age. In fact, verses 3 through 9, this entire section, is a single sentence in the original, even if we have to take it a piece at a time. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you want to mope to yourselves in the corner and stew a bit, eh? Peter says, fine. But while you sit there and stew, let me remind you about your living hope. It's true that you were all born in the image of Adam, a sinner. It's true that you commit sin every day, if not in action, then in your minds or with your mouths. So take a second to review your week. Everything was perfect, right? And you were a sinless ray of bright sunshine every day, right? When you got down, you took the matter to the Lord in prayer immediately, right? When you were confronted with something evil, you closed your eyes and reopened your Bible, right? Me neither. I thought you were supposed to encourage us, Pastor. God took every sinful action, every evil thought, every sinful word, and laid them on his Son. Instead of holding us responsible, he had mercy on us. He sent Jesus to the cross instead of sending us to hell. And on the third day, the receipt was given when Christ rose from the dead, the golden receipt. Our hope for the present and for the future is a living hope, as Peter calls it, because it rests upon a living Jesus, not a dead one. Moreover, you were born again spiritually through baptism when God washed away your sins, empowered by Jesus' resurrection. What's more, God has promised you an inheritance that doesn't lose value when the stock market falls. It's described like this: into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are being protected by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. If you're ever in my office downstairs, I invite you to take a moment to look at the picture of Christ on the cross, which is on the wall. It's the picture that's in the old, tarnished, crumbling frame. It was once on the wall of my grandparents' parlor for many years. Oh, it's not an inheritance from them, but it's certainly a good reminder of what an earthly inheritance is like. They age, they break down, they fall apart. But the inheritance that God has promised us is described here with three words: undying, undefiled, and unfading. Undying. The old English word incorruptible is often used. Our inheritance in Christ is not subject to death or decay. It will be as perfectly beautiful on the first day we inherit it as on the 10,000th day. It is undying, incorruptible. It is undefiled, that is pure. Our inheritance in Christ is untainted by sin in any way. And finally, it is unfading. The word that's here actually refers to a flower, a perennial. And you know what happens when you cut off living flowers? What happens to them in time? They fade. They wilter. But our inheritance is unfading. Not only does our inheritance have these three qualities, but it says that it's preserved for us in heaven. Nothing and no one in this world can take our inheritance or cause it to be reduced in value. Stock markets can crash, buildings can burn, banks can fail, businesses can fall, and even families can disappoint. But our inheritance in Christ is as pristine and unchanging as ever, because it's based upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and it's preserved in heaven. And so our hope is unchanging and constant, despite the fact that we live in a world that is constantly changing and shifting. And it isn't just that our inheritance is preserved for us in heaven and is perfect. Further, we're encouraged by the knowledge that God is working to preserve us until we reach that day when we receive our inheritance. God keeps us in faith through His Word. He sees to it that we have access to His Word, opportunity to read it and hear it preached. God wants us to come to that day when we obtain our salvation fully and can savor it apart from sin. And this is the living hope into which we have been born again. And it's because of this living hope, pure and perfect, that we can even look upon the troubles that we endure in a different way. But when we lose touch with God's Word, with words like these, we lose focus and perspective. When we lose focus and perspective, we can be misled by this world and its attitudes. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, not me, Pastor. I am a rock. When Satan says to me, you cannot withstand the storm, I say, I am the storm. But look again. This scripture doesn't say a word about your strength or your power. It talks about what God promised you. And what He, by His power, promises to protect you for until you receive it. But the sad truth is we are often misled. We have swallowed this world's philosophical garbage. How so? Well, we're misled into thinking of death as the great evil. When the truth is, death is like that broken down toy. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it's just the door through which we enter eternal life. We think that any trouble or trial that comes upon us is a bad thing. So listen then, carefully, to what the Spirit of God says about troubles and trials and temptations and how they are to serve you. Verses 6 and 7. Because of this, you rejoice very much. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various kinds of trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which passes away, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Admittedly, none of us seeks out stress, trouble, or anxiety. In fact, we do everything that we can to avoid them. Nevertheless, no matter how we try, stress, trouble, and anxiety come to us in a variety of ways. They may come from outside of us through other people. They may come from right within us. Even though if we were to hide in the basement in a corner or live in the wilderness apart from every other human being, guess what? We would still find various trials. Why? Look around you. You are a child of God, and Satan has his sights set upon you. Do you really think that if you confess Christ, that Satan and this world are going to give you a pass? Don't be deceived. The Lord Jesus warned us in advance that in this world we will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And yet, at the first sight of trouble, we start complaining. Doesn't God promise to protect me from these things? Yes, He does, when it would prove harmful to your faith in Christ. But this scripture says something else. It says that God may allow these trials to come upon you with two important qualifiers. If trials come, they will only endure for a little while, and only if necessary, if beneficial to strengthen our faith and purify it. And you notice how the purifying of our faith is compared to the purifying of gold. Do you know how that works? When gold is extracted from the earth, it is often attached to a variety of base minerals. A gold nugget, when found, dug up from the dirt, is likely to be only 70 to maybe 90% pure gold. And in order to separate that gold from those other minerals, it is subjected to fire, to high heat as high as 1100 degrees. And then the gold, as pure as 99.99%, sinks to the bottom and is separated from the base metals. Likewise, when God allows stress, trouble, and trial to come upon us, His purpose is to separate from our lives things of lesser value like those base minerals. The result is that in the end, our faith is 99.99% pure because it clings only to Christ and not to anything else. We will struggle in this world because we are citizens of heaven. And it's not fun when it happens. But God's purpose in trial and trouble is to make us stronger by teaching us to cling to Christ alone. And faith that clings to Christ is, in the end, more precious than gold, even the 99.99% pure stuff. And you notice one more thing about that faith, that pure faith. It concerns itself with someone we do not see and have not seen. And it concerns itself with the final goal of reaching heaven. Last two verses. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet by believing in him, you are filled with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember that the man that wrote these words, Simon Peter, Simon the son of John, saw Jesus of Nazareth with his own eyes, and he was led to love him. He believed in him, and he denied him. He was there when Thomas the twin declared that the only way that he would believe that Jesus had risen from the dead was if he saw him with his own eyes and put his fingers in the holes in his hands and his side. Peter was also there when Jesus rebuked Thomas for his unbelief. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And here that grizzled old fisherman applies those words of Jesus to us when he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet by believing in him, you are filled with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So you see, seeing Jesus doesn't result in eternal life, but trusting in him and what he has done, well, that does. And that's the ultimate goal of our faith and the reason why God tests our faith, so that we reach the ultimate goal, the eternal rescue of our souls. Therefore, when you want to cry because of your troubles, praise God for the living hope that's yours through Jesus' resurrection. When you want to sulk, then remember that God's ultimate plan in allowing trouble to come upon you is your soul's salvation. Cling to Him. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.